wanted to thank Pastors Irwin and Morton and the elders for allowing me to be here this morning. And what a privilege it is for us. We thank the church for your ongoing support of our ministry in Southern Africa. We've been there for 12 years now, and we've had the privilege of teaching over 600 African students systematic theology and biblical theology and some other Bible courses. And we talked in the Sunday school this morning about a new direction that God is leading us in. And what a privilege it was for us to be in that room. I think the first time I preached at this church, I preached in the chicken coop about 20 years ago. And there were more people in that Sunday school class than there were in that congregation at that time. So it's been a privilege to see this church grow. If you're wondering if you're in the right church because of my collar, I wanted to let you know that we wear this in Malawi, in the Church of Central Africa Presbyterian, and I like to wear it when I minister. So I also wear it in Malawi when I'm driving because it helps me get out of tickets. But I make sure I take it off in the Seattle area because I don't want to receive a double fine. Well, we're going to look at a great chapter in the Bible. We're looking at Revelation chapter 12, and I'm calling this sermon God's Big Picture. From this chapter book, this is it's kind of a picture book full of images that communicate powerfully God's truth. So starting in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 12, and then we'll pray. Let me read. Hear the word of the Lord. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now has come," or "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he's filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Let's end the reading there, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. And it is his name, the name above every name, that we come to you now and we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we may know you better. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, what a great chapter of the Bible. But don't neglect it. Don't neglect the book of Revelation and miss this great chapter. Now, maybe when you're reading the book of Revelation, you find a lot of strange images, and you feel that maybe you feel a little bit like I did when I, after 15 years, was at Bellevue Square. And I was standing before the directory map of Bellevue Square, and I hadn't been there for like 15 years. And I was just looking at this little X that said, "You are here." And I felt so confused. I just wanted to get out of there. And so don't neglect this book of Revelation and say, oh, this is just for those prophecy experts. You know the guy, he's got a chart in the back of his Bible, you know, with all the different graphs, and there's an X that says, you're here. Well, don't just close your book and put it on the shelf and let it get dusty. Because the Bible speaks to us powerfully through the images that are communicated to us in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, first of all, is apocalyptic literature. You have to kind of get that. And apocalyptic literature is a kind of a genre of literature that would have been well known in the first century. And apocalyptic literature is written during a time of persecution or a time of suffering, and it communicates its message through images and symbols, such as in our passage, dragons and symbolic numbers. Now, literal and less absurd might be a good rule for historical narrative, but when it comes to apocalyptic literature, symbolism is the rule and literalism is the exception. So you see, if you were a first century Jew or Christian and you heard someone read from an apocalyptic work, the sun turned black like sackcloth and the whole moon turned blood red and the stars fell from the earth, you wouldn't expect in the next sentence to hear, and the rest of the country will experience partly sunny skies. The book of Revelation is the unveiling, apocalypsis, it's the unveiling, it's the revealing of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation pulls back the curtain, if you want, on the physical reality around us that we see with our eyes to give us a vision for the present reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pulls back the curtain on the physical reality so that we can see behind the scenes of history to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is presently reigning at the right hand of God. John says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, John describes Jesus as the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is John speaking in the first century, saying that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And I love this chapter, don't miss it. But you know what I like about this chapter? It's kind of like a picture book. It communicates its picture with its truth through a graphic picture. It's not a puzzle. You know, sometimes people go at the book of Revelation, they see it as a kind of a puzzle. You know, I bought a puzzle of the picture of David and Goliath fighting, and I was going to go over the story with my daughter. She's 5 years old. And I neglected to notice that it was a 1,000-piece puzzle. And my daughter looked at it, and she loves puzzles, by the way. And after just a couple of minutes, she put away the pieces, and she went on to better things. The book of Revelation in this particular chapter of Scripture is not a puzzle. It's a picture book. It's a chapter book. It's a picture book. And we love that in our house. It's a great chapter, because it tells us so much of the biblical story. And it does this by painting a picture. Now, it doesn't do this in great detail. It does it by painting a picture with sort of broad brushstrokes, if you know what I mean. The chapter tells us of the great epic biblical drama. The chapter is kind of like The Hobbit. It's like The Lord of the Rings. It's like the best of Marvel comics. It's like the Jesus storybook Bible, all together in one concise chapter. It tells me this great epic story, and it tells me something that actually, when you really think about it, is a little bit disturbing, because the story that it tells is not so much about peace on earth as it is about war in heaven. The dragon swept a third of the stars from the sky with his tail and flung them to the earth. And then he stood before the woman who was about to give birth in order to devour her child. And yet the child was born and was snatched up to God. And then it tells us in Revelation chapter 12, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he wasn't strong enough, and he lost his place, or they lost their place in heaven. There's this war, Michael, the devil, the angels fighting. But the devil wasn't strong enough, and he lost their place in heaven, and they were hurled down to the earth. And when the devil saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman, and out of his mouth, he's filled with fury, and out of his mouth comes water spewing out like a river in order to sweep the woman away with the torrent. But the earth opens its mouth and swallows the river in order to help the woman. And then it tells us in Revelation 12, verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went out to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Isn't that an awesome story? But it's a troubling story because it's a war story. It's all about war. It's about war in heaven and its impact for life on earth. It's this epic story. It's an epic war story. And it's a war that involves all mankind. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, it involves all of us. You can't just pick and choose what you want to believe in the Bible and be intellectually honest. If you do that, then you're still the authority. You're standing in authority on the Word of God, and it's actually standing in judgment on you. The Bible is the authority, and when you humble yourself, the same Bible before the Bible and the authority of the Bible, the same Bible that tells me that God is real tells me that Satan is real. And it tells me that Satan is powerful, but he's not all-powerful, and he's no match for God. Michael and his angels took him and threw him out of heaven and flung him down to the earth. Now, the devil is real, and this Bible tells me this war story, and it engages all of us, all of mankind. Like I said, we're all involved, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. We're all involved in this great conflict. The dragon, the great dragon, verse 9, was hurled to the earth, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. The devil deceived Adam and Eve into rebelling against God, and he continues today to lead the whole world. You see, the whole world is involved in this war story. Satan deceived man. He continues to lead the world astray. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot understand the gospel. The devil has taken the unbeliever captive to do his will, the Bible tells me. Revelation 12:10 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of the brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. You've got two groups. You've got the whole world. It involves all of us. The devil led the whole world astray. And then you have the brothers, the believers in Christ, who the devil accuses before God day and night. And he's thrown down. The devil, the accuser of the brothers, is thrown down. So you have this war actually structures all of human history and the entire story of the Bible. In the first announcement of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, the Bible tells us God promises in bringing judgment on Adam and Eve for their sin. In the same breath, if you want, he announces his redemptive plan of grace by saying that he would put enmity in the heart between the woman and Satan, and that he would put enmity between her offspring and the devil's offspring, and that one of those, a singular saving hero, would rise from the seed of the woman, and he would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would strike his heel. The Bible depicts a great biblical struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and we're all involved. You are either part of the world led astray, blinded by the devil, taken captive to do his will, or you are a brother and you're a companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen? Well, it's a war story. It's a great epic war story. It's kind of a troubling story. It involves all mankind. We're all involved in the conflict, whether you know it or not or like it or not. But it's a good news story. You know, war isn't normally good news. If I was to tell you, okay, this morning, there is a world war on. But the Bible tells me that this story is a good news story. Now, because it's the kingdom story. It's the establishment or the reestablishment and the extension and the expansion of God's reign throughout creation. It's the coming of the kingdom story that this passage tells us. So let's just try to think about it a little bit. I like to tell stories. This is what I've come to after 12 years of being in Africa. I want to tell people stories. God gave us a book of stories. Give them the story, right? And let the Bible speak for itself. But I'll continue anyway. But who do we have in the passage, right? Look at the characters. We don't have to be overly complex about this. Think about it. Who is the dragon? Satan, verse 9, right? Maybe I should get back there myself. Hold on a second. But the serpent, the dragon, is the ancient serpent, right? He's called the devil or Satan, right? That's an easy one. Okay, what about the male child? The woman gives birth to a male child, and he's destined to rule all the nations with a rod of iron or iron scepter. Who's the child? The male child. The kingdom has come, right? The kingdom of our God has come, and the authority of his Christ has come. This is Jesus, right? So Jesus is the male child, and this is a little bit tougher. Who's the woman? Verse 5, who gave birth to the son and then fled into the wilderness. Who's the woman? Is it Mary? She gave birth to the son, didn't she? Okay, that's choice number one. Choice number two, what about Israel? You know, being clothed with the sun and having the moon under the feet and the crown of 12 stars, at least it was 11 in Joseph's dream, with his brothers where they're all bowing down to them. Obviously, there's a similarity there, right? Because Joseph had this dream about 11 stars bowing down to him, and then his father and the sun and the moon also, and he said, is your mother and I going to bow down to you also? So it's Israel, right? Option number two. But let me ask you, okay, Messiah, Jesus, born of the woman, is the woman those that reject the Messiah? Can we say that the rest of her offspring are those that reject Messiah? So what is it? Is it Mary? Is it Israel? Is it the church, the rest of her offspring? And the answer is all of the above. All of the above. Okay. So let's think about the story, okay? It's an awesome story. What happens? First, we have two signs in heaven. There is a woman clothed with the sun, and she's got the moon under her feet, and she's got a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she's pregnant, and she's crying out as she's about to give birth. And then there's another sign. There is an enormous red dragon, and he has 7 heads, and he has 10 horns, and he has 7 crowns. And he flings with his tail a third of the stars to the earth. And then he stands before the woman as she's about to give birth in order to devour her child before it's even born. But the woman gives birth to the child. And the child is snatched up to God and to his throne. And then there's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels warring against the dragon and his angels. But the dragon was not strong enough, and he's hurled down to the earth. And then a voice says, now has come the salvation and the power and the authority and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of the brothers who accuses them day and night before our God has been hurled down to the earth, and they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he's filled with fury, and then he pursues the woman. Isn't that an amazing story? Isn't that an awesome story? You know what that story tells me? It's the story of Israel, is it? She's the light-bearing woman. She's the covenant community. And so it's telling me the story of Israel. You know the story of Israel? When God called Abraham and promised him multiple descendants and a homeland in order to bless all the nations of the earth. And then they went down into Egypt where they multiplied, but they were ultimately enslaved, and God raised up and called Moses in order to deliver them out of Egyptian slavery, and then he carried them on eagle's wings, and he brought them to himself, and he called them to be his treasured possession, to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And for them to become a kingdom of priests, they had to have a king. And Saul was a poor first start. But then God found a king after his own heart in David. And David made plans for, and his son Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem as a special dwelling place for God amongst his people. And yet, because of the many foreign alliances that Solomon made, and because of the many foreign wives that he took, he introduced idolatry into the life of Israel that created a schism and then actually split the nation and then eventually caused a civil war. And then the northern kingdom was defeated by the Assyrians and scattered to the wind. And then the southern kingdom persevered and did a little bit better. And yet even they were taken into exile in Babylon for 70 years because of their idolatry. And even when the Babylonians were overcome by the Persians and they were allowed to return to the land and they rebuilt their temple, the rebuilt temple never lived up to the glory of the previous temple. Nor did it fulfill any of the glory of the kingdom or the messianic kingdom that was promised by prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah. And so the Old Testament people remained dominated first by the Persians, then by the Greeks, and then by the Roman Empire. And so the Old Testament people, the covenant people, are crying out. They're crying out in bondage under the Roman Empire, and they're being oppressed, and they're crying out as Messiah comes into the world. And you know what this passage tells me? It tells me that the story of Jesus fulfills the story of Israel. The woman gives birth to a son. And who is he? He is the child who is destined to rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And then this loaded statement. It says, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Is that 5 or 6? But it's an awesome verse, isn't it? He was snatched up to God and to his throne. That's the gospel. You know, in there you have, in that little statement, that's the whole life of Jesus. You've got Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary. You've got Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit and being at his baptism and then going out into the wilderness and taking on the temptations of Satan and binding the devil so that when he comes back, he's able to say, the kingdom of God is near in my presence. And then he went around casting out demons. And he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So that he ushers in the kingdom, you see. And then he goes around and what does he do? He gathers a new 12 to himself. And he begins to include people who were otherwise excluded from Israel and the people of God because they were unclean and unacceptable to the temple worship. And when his own disciples came to the realization of who he was and they were able to grasp his messianic identity, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, then he turned and went towards Jerusalem where on a cross he would be enthroned as the King of Israel. And though he died and it looked like he was a messianic pretender, on the third day he rose again from the dead, and through the power of the Spirit of holiness, he was declared to be the true Messiah, to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And then he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days and told them about the kingdom of God before he ascended to the right hand of God. He was snatched up to God and to his throne, and he sat down as the Messiah of Israel who has become the anointed king, who is the Lord of all the earth. And Jesus said, even before he left, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, it's the kingdom story. It's the story of Jesus. It's a good news story. It's a war story, but it's a good news story because it's the kingdom story. It's the story of Jesus fulfilling the story of Israel. Verse 10, a loud voice in heaven says, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. He ushered in the kingdom. He restored the reign of God and now extends throughout the world through the preaching of the gospel. Because the accuser of the brothers, who accuses us before our God day and night, has been hurled down to the earth. You see, it's a good news story because it's a kingdom story. The thing that's good about it is that although there's this world war, it tells me that the champion, the victor, the king has entered the war. And that's good news, right? Think about it. Think about the beginning of the monarchy in Israel. And there was King Saul and his army on one hill. And there was Goliath of Gath, the giant Philistine, and the Philistine army on another hill. And every day for 40 days, Goliath would come out and say, hey, choose, hey, forget the bloodbath. Let's choose amongst yourselves your best fighter, your champion, and let him fight me. And may the loser serve the victor. And Saul's army was immobilized with fear. And then a shepherd boy comes to the battlefield. And he hears Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should mock the armies of the living God? And when Saul hears about it, he calls for David. And then David says, I will volunteer to fight the giant. But you're only a boy. And he's been a champion fighter and a warrior since youth. He said, well, I might be a shepherd, but I could rescue my sheep from the hand of the bear, because the Lord delivered me from the hand of the bear and from the hand of the lion. And he'll do the same with this uncircumcised Philistine. So they send David off with his staff and his sling and his pouch and his five smooth stones. And David comes at him with his sling. And Goliath says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And he cursed David by his gods. And David said, you come at me with a spear and a sword, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of the armies of Israel. I come at you in the name of the God of Israel. And he will give you into my hands, and today I will cut off your head, and we will plunder you. And he swung his sling, and he flung that rock, and it embedded in the giant's head, and he fell on his face, and David walked up to the giant and grabbed Goliath's sword, and he cut off Goliath's head. And when the Philistines saw that their champions were dead, they ran in fear, and the Israelites plundered them. And isn't that an awesome story? That was a good news story, because the champion entered the battle, and he won the decisive battle. He entered the war, and that's the gospel. You see, the anointed coming king, David had been anointed in chapter 16 by Samuel, and then he enters into the battle in the next chapter as the future coming king, and he defeats the dragon-like Goliath. Goliath had a bronze helmet, and it even says he had like scale armor, 126 pounds of it, and it had a spear with 15-pound point on it. He was like a dragon, and he was slain by the shepherd boy. Isn't that awesome? The coming king defeated the dragon-like Goliath, and he did it on behalf of the people of God as their representative head, as the anointed king. And that's the gospel. Our anointed king, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world, the one destined to rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and he entered the battle and he won a decisive, he entered the war and he won the decisive battle in his death, burial, and resurrection. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And as Jesus was moving towards Jerusalem's cross, Jesus said in John 12:31, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." And Paul tells us in Colossians 2:15, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now you say, "Well, how does the story apply to me?" Okay, it is going to get a little bit tougher here, but let's think about it. Verse 6, "The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And then later on, it'll say that she was protected for a time, times, and half a time. So, 1,260 days. If you divide that by 30, you get 42 months. And 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay, so we're dealing with that. Is it literal or is it not literal? Okay, there's really only three views. Let's simplify it. There's really only three views. Okay, here's the first view. There's a 3.5 year period of tribulation. It was in John's future, but it was in our past. And it's revolving around the Jerusalem war, where the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And that war lasted for 3.5 years, by the way. Now, if that's true, then we should be very optimistic about the advancement of the kingdom and this kingdom story, because the kingdom of Christ overcame its first century enemies, that was false Pharisaical Judaism and the Roman Empire that eventually was Christianized. And we should be optimistic about its spread. Now, a second view would be that the 1,260 days, or time, times, and half a time, relates to a 3.5 year period of tribulation revolving around the second coming of Christ. So it's not only in John's future, but it's in our future. And if that be true, then we should have a kind of urgency. And I think that's the strength of that view, is that there should be an urgency about our being prepared for the return of Christ, and there should be an urgency about us telling people about our King who is coming back again. But let's face it, unless you lived in the first century in the 3.5 years around the Jerusalem War, or unless we're in the last 3.5 years of human history and Christ coming back any time now, then guess what? All the rest of those believers in Christ live between those two. You with me? So what is the application for us today? Well, the reality is that in this particular view, that the 3.5 year period is not a literal period of time, but is the rest of the time of the church age as we wait for Christ's return. And so the vast majority of Christians that have ever lived in the history of the world would fall into this category. So the application of the passage is that the passage is talking about an ongoing spiritual war in which our King has entered the battle and won the decisive victory on our behalf. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she would be taken care of for 1,260 days. The woman is the covenant community, believers in Christ, the church. And the desert is a metaphor for the Christian life. But ours is not a wilderness wandering as believers in Christ, because we flee by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the place prepared for us where we will be taken care of. The woman was given to, and so in Christ, we're in that place of security. We're in that place of protection. And then verse 14, "The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of." And don't miss this part. "For time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach." Now, do you know where the two wings, we mentioned it earlier, the two wings of a great eagle, we know where that comes from? That's from the Exodus, when God made a covenant with the Old Testament people. God bound himself in a covenant and called them his treasured possession, and he was making them in to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were his treasured possession, and God was binding himself to his people in a permanent binding covenant relationship. They were in the wilderness, and we are in the wilderness, but we are at the place prepared for us by God where we're going to be taken care of. Outside of the serpent's reach, we're in Christ as believers. Now, let me close by telling you a story, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you, but I used to do a lot of cycling 25 years ago, out in Redmond, but when it was all farms. And we used to go on these long rides. I was part of a group that did a lot of long-distance biking. And we would go on about an 80-mile ride. And there was one ride that we liked to take newcomers on. And we'd get about halfway through our destination. There was a long, winding road, and we're only halfway home. But we would go as hard as we could up this long hill just to tire our newcomer friend out. And we'd get to the top of the road, and the guy's thinking, why did you do that? We got a long ways to go. And all of a sudden, you'd hear in the distance some barking. And then all of a sudden, you'd get louder and louder, and you see this black dog with his mouth open and his saliva coming off and his teeth exposed, and he's about to lunge at us, and whoa! All of a sudden, he's caught up in a chain, and he can't get to the street, and our friend is petrified. He thinks he's going to have to outrace this mad dog, and we're riding very casually because we've been down the road before. Now, I tell you this illustration, my friend, because the Bible tells it that the accuser of the brethren, who accuses you day and night before our God, has been hurled down to the earth. He has lost his ability to bring accusations against you. He has lost his allegations are empty, and he has lost his case because Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he rose again on my behalf. And the devil is bound. What's he going to say to me? His accusations are empty. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they didn't shrink from their lives so much to shrink from death. My friends, we're in the wilderness, but we are outside of the reach of the serpent. So when the devil comes to you and the devil says to you, you don't obey God's commandments very well, anyway. And the devil comes to you and says, you have not faithfully held to the testimony of Jesus. Then you tell him what Martin Luther used to say to him. Thank you, devil, for reminding me that I have no righteousness of my own. That Christ lived and died for me. And by the way, Satan, you're a loser. You couldn't prevent Christ coming into the world. You couldn't prevent him from being snatched up to God. And you lost to Michael and his angels, and you cannot overcome me. I overcome you by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony. He's a loser. So let me tell you, my friend, this year, make it your goal to learn the story. Let that story define you, because the story is the gospel. Do you follow me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your story. What a grand story. What an awesome chapter. What a victory. What a champion we have in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we are safe and secure in him. Let us live for him. Let us worship him. Let us know him. Let us know his story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.